Amen. How's everybody doing? It's good to see everybody. How are you all doing? You're doing well? I am doing well. It's been fantastic, super hot. Drinking lots of water. We went out for lunch yesterday and I bit into pepper, Sid? Pepper fleck or whatever it is, and I'm like, I'm eager, waiting to bite into this amazing salad. And I think I just said, when did you figure out what's in this? Because I want to make it at home, and I bite into it. Oh, I was just squirming on my feet. My nose was drooling, and and I tried. I'm like, I think, Roxanne, you say chew onto ice or something, and it feels like as though I had bumps in my tongue and in my mouth, and I'm putting ice in it, and I'm like, oh, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. I have a low pain threshold. This is painful. This is terrible. Why were we here anyway? I'm not hungry anyway. I'm sulking air. I want to say we had a great lunch. The conversation was great. I don't think I'm going to be very eager to go back. But it's good to see everybody, and it's great that we can share about stuff like that, that we all go through at different times. And I love it. I think I just about say this every month, how I love us being together, where we can share our hearts and call one another higher and connect with one another and just draw one another close to God and be the best we can be for God. Right. There's nothing better than that. So I'm really excited when we get together. But before we start, I'm going to call Marisabel in a little bit for her to start us off with a prayer. And tonight we're going to have sharing four sisters. I asked four sisters to share with us about the summit. And probably the most challenging thing coming back from the summit for me is figuring out how am I going to transfer what we saw at the summit, the tears that were spilled, the hearts that were convicted, the decisions that were made. Probably that's the most challenging thing for me. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And probably the best thing for me I can tell you is go to the web. Go to the website. Listen to all the classes. That's the best way to be able to visit the summit through the web. And the other one is I'm going to have the four sisters share, and then I'll wrap it up with some things that I've learned at the summit, but then also in your fellowship, when you hang out, when you get together for discipling time. If one of you or both of you went for the summit, share. If you know anybody who went, just hang out with them and have them share with you. Because at the summit, I think we were just walking in the pages of history for the movement, because the page was turned and we were called to repentance, individually and collectively. And for me, that's exciting. So, Marisabel, if you could pray for us, please. Thank you.
Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you so much for allowing us to get together, God, for bringing us in this room to be able to learn from each other, to be able to listen to the sisters that went to the summit. God, thank you so much for providing for us on a daily basis, God. You give us constantly. You protect us constantly, God. You sent us to San Antonio so that we could learn and repent, God. You are so amazing. We love you so much because of all the things you do for us, God. Thank you for allowing us to be here again. Help us, prepare us, open our hearts so that we can learn, so that we can put everything we hear into practice, Father. Help us to change from the bottom of our hearts, God. Please bless the sisters that are going to speak so that they're not nervous, but they're just completely confident, sharing about you and what they've learning. I just pray so much that you open the hearts of everybody here so that we can be inspired and that we can be encouraged and go home and ready to just change the world for you, God. We love you so much, God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Awesome. This is the order of how the sisters are going to be coming to share. The first person to share will be Tracy Reynolds, but she said she's going to come in her kickboxing uniform gear, whatever, self-defense gear. She's teaching our young middle schoolers on physical self-defense. So I think that's awesome. So just don't, like Hulk, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. So Tracy will start us off, and then after that she's going to go back to the middle school and teach her class. And then after that, Danielle Beavers will share. Danielle's a single mother, so I think it's awesome if we hear from a single mom. Tracy's a great servant of God. She's been teaching our children, and she's seeing all the kids whom she's taught just growing up, and her next wave are going off to college. And she's an amazing sister in that way, that she touches our children. And no, none better to love than those who touch our children. And then Anne-Marie Andre is going to share. She's a young Christian. I don't think she's ever been to any conference or anything like that, so I'm really excited that she's going to be sharing from what she learned. And then Karen McLachlan. Marie, not Anne-Marie. Okay. Marie Andre will be sharing. Thanks for that. And then Karen McLachlan. Karen is a faithful, awesome sister. Awesome sister, just very zealous, and she just gives everything. And you're probably one of the very effective in disciplining and raising our children. You have an incredible impact on children, but more than anything is you're very faithful. And we've had moments where we've cried together and prayed together when things have been hard in your life, but you hang in there and push through. So she's going to be sharing, and Kathy Stair is going to be sharing. Kathy is a faithful sister, serving, loves the children's ministry, is constantly wanting to serve and figuring out how best we can do our children's ministry. Amen? Without further ado, Tracy.
This is my first time actually in the sanctuary. It's pretty cool. The biggest thing that I learned at the summit was hospitality. That's something that I struggle with by nature. I'm very selfish, and I like my comfort. And so hospitality, what we learned at the summit was that hospitality is about focusing on the people, not entertaining them. And what entertaining is, you're showing off your stuff. And so, you know, when people come over, what you do is you want to make sure you have the nice plates out. You want to make sure the house is clean, especially the bathroom. And you just want to really make sure everything is perfect. And you get so wrapped up in that, by the time the people come over, you're just a nervous wreck. But when you're being hospitable, what you think about is, how can I give to the people who are actually, you know, coming to my home? And so we repented immediately, and we invited a couple to come over for dinner as soon as we got back. And we're trying to sell our house, and the couple was supposed to come over right at the time that I was supposed to be cooking dinner. And so I was like, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to do? So I called. It was Roxanne and Steve, Stephen Little. So I called and I said, can we have pizza for dinner? And they were like, yeah, absolutely, you can have pizza for dinner. Who cares? I was like, oh, that's hospitality. That's awesome. Because I was freaking out about that. And I was like, no, you got to be hospitable. You're not entertaining. So that was the biggest thing I learned from the summit, was just to offer hospitality of yourself to be. Oh, and what's that, Brittany? To be giving of yourself and not worry about entertaining. So that's all. Awesome. Thank you.
All right, Tracy, thanks. You shared so fast. I wasn't expecting it. Good evening, God's daughters. I guess, wow. Let's first give God a hand. Let me just say that, first of all, I'm honored that you would even ask me to share with my sisters, especially. And, wow, the summit was amazing. I mean, it was so much to take in that you were just literally walking around just smiling, like, all day, like, wow, this is great, this is awesome, you know. And really, the summit did two things for me. It made me have a whole new type of zeal. I had a zeal to come back and change my own walk with Christ, a zeal to pour more of myself into my children, a zeal to maintain and build and deepen relationships in the kingdom, and a zeal to see Atlanta Singles unified, and a zeal to make my mission feel wherever my feet are planted. And there were several speakers and so much stuff to soak up, but I'm going to leave you guys with two points. And the first point is to have a big faith. In Hebrews 11:1, God calls us to live by faith and not by sight. But as women, we must ask ourselves all the time, are we looking with our own eyes, or are we looking with the vision that God has powered? And in having that type of faith, we have to sit and really think, you know, are we going to fight to take back what Satan is trying to possess or may already possess, whether it's our children, our health, our marriages, our purity, whatever it is that Satan is trying to steal. And we have to come up with a game plan on how to take those things back from Satan. And I'm going to reference 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Basically, it says for us to request, for us to intercede, and us to give thanks, because for this is good and it pleases our Savior. the second point is repentance. Sarah touched on it. It was one of those things where we were sitting there, and in a lot of the classes and the sermons, we were called to be repenting, you know, just steadily repenting. And for us as sisters, what I wanted to share about that was, you know, let us stop walking around with that woe is me attitude, and I'm never going to make it, I'm never going to be married, I'm never going to be a women's leader, or whatever your ambitions are. But really, let's think about, who do we serve? I mean, we serve God. I mean, there is no reason for us to walk around like that. And I was looking at this week, Job 42, 1 through 6. And basically, you know, Job is pouring out his heart to God after God basically, like, straight jacks him up, like, look, listen to me. And, you know, it was like, basically, Job came to the point where he was like, you know what, I'm going to repent, period. That's what it is, I'm going to repent. So I would say, you know, for us to stop waiting for something to happen, because it only takes one disciple. And Irene Wren from Johannesburg, she shared at the women's session, and she said, open all the doors and allow God to close them. So let's walk and live in expectation, sisters. Thank you.
Good evening. I'm not much of a public speaker, so I struggled with this, but I told Sarah that I will share. It's been about a year and a half since I became a disciple, and when I went to the summit, even my husband, we kept saying, wow, wow, all these people, even started like from the airport. We had all these disciples from everywhere, and I was, as a matter of fact, we were in the same flight with Sarah and Richard, and passing by, I said, this looks like somebody I know, and then Richard will go and talk to him, and said, yeah, we're from Johannesburg or South Africa, and it was just incredible, and I've never seen, ever see anything like that in my life. My husband, he kept saying the same thing, you know, he's never seen anything so incredible. And before I went to the summit, I was struggling a lot. That's where I wouldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep at night. I had so many things that were going on at work. And I couldn't even talk to my husband about it, because it was just, you know, office politics. And they were we were having a reorganization at my job. And I was a supervisor. And other people were trying to stab each other in the back. And every, you know, as a young Christian, you try to do the things that right, but a lot of times as a young Christian, you haven't developed yet as far as some of the things that you need to do. So every day I would pray, God, please, you know, help me live my life, and when people see me, that they see you instead, you know, of the old me, because I would be ready to defend my rights and go to human resources and express myself. And so I struggled with that a lot. And as when I was having the meetings before I became a disciple with Danny, that's one of the struggles, one of the things I struggled with humility, you know. And so let's read with me Matthew 18, verse 3. And he said, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, and you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So this is the verse that I use, especially at work, to keep me focused as far as being a disciple and how I react to things, so that when I express myself as a Christian, not as the world. So, and being in that environment, seeing all, it just kind of affirm everything that I'm doing the right thing, and that I'm that pretty much that I'm in the right path. You know, that all these people couldn't be wrong, and it was just quite very, very amazing. And another thing that that really, really got me was when one of the guys from South America, he was talking about how one person made such a difference. She built a whole church, just that one person. And that was, let's read with me Matthew 13:31-32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Through it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet it grows. It is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. So pretty much that young lady, she was just like, you know, the mustard seed. She planted this tree, and it just grew, and then and then they had a church out of that area. She used to go, I think, he said, 4 hours each way, or four hours. So now there was a church in the area. So that one person created a church. So I feel like I can be that one person too. I'm very shy as far as talking to people, and people sometimes think I am standoffish. It's really not. It's because I don't like expressing myself. So I've made it a point, even at work, to invite people to church. I had a friend that came, a coworker that came last week. I have another coworker coming this week. So I'm taking one step at a time. So hopefully I'll get there. Thank you.
I kind of laughed when Sarah said, did you get my phone call? I wanted you to talk today. And she said, you have 3 minutes. And I thought, how ironic, I'll be talking about discipline. That's what I talked about. That's what I learned the most from being at the summit. The first class I went to, he talked about discipline. And the scripture he started out with was just so amazing for me was Psalms 2, verse 15, he said, it says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And he started off saying, start with the small stuff. You know, he said, handle something once. Answer emails, return phone calls. And he said, do it within a day. Because for me, I was so convicted because if anybody know me, I hate emails. And, you know, something going with the middle schools, and they're like, well, we sent an email. And I thought, I don't look at emails. And so I was so convicted when he was saying, answer your emails. And so that really challenged me. He says, get yourself organized. Make a schedule and stick to it. Because as women, we get so overwhelmed, I think, and it's because we're not organized. We kind of haphazard. And well, some of us are. Some of y'all maybe got it going on. And, you know, he says, what you need to do is make a to-do list. And the first thing on your list is make a list. And then he says, check it off. And then after that, reward yourself with a nap. Because by then you're tired from doing all the things that you've done. And what really convicted me, he said, don't constantly seek to be entertained. We think we always got to be doing something, and so, but we don't. And don't major on the minors, because I know for me, little things can work my last nerve. And it's like I just have to learn how to act and not react. And I'm learning that because with my son, my biggest thing is that he'll do something that's so tiny. By the time I get finished, I need to call 5 people to confess I've just about tried to knock him out. And, you know, once I talk to somebody, I'm learning to don't sweat the small stuff. You know, think through it and learn to act and not react. But that really helped me a lot. He says, and this was really a challenge, he said, get yourself together. If you don't control your time, somebody else will. I was like, wow. And then, you know, he emphasized being on time. Train your mind, rule your mind, or it will rule you. And then that was 2 Corinthians 10:5. That he gave the scripture, but that was the biggest challenge for me is that, you know, to get disciplined, and I made the decision that as a result of that, because discipline entails so much, and for me, I've been struggling with my weight for a long time, and the decision I made was I'm going to get disciplined, and I'm going to, it's about controlling it, and controlling it through God, and I was just convicted that it's a lack of discipline for me. And just discipline in our areas, discipline to share my faith. Because I have an in-home daycare, and I'm at home out through the week. So I have to, when I go out, I have to be disciplined enough to share my faith when I'm out. And because I made that decision that, you know what, every time I come in contact with somebody, I'm going to invite them to church. Or if I have the opportunity, I'm going to share my faith. And it's been phenomenal for me to really see and just be disciplined once I get a number to call somebody back. Amen. I mean, I would get numbers, but I wasn't disciplined enough to, you know, to call them back within 2 or 3 days. And then I remember on Sunday, man, I didn't call so-and-so for church. So I just made the decision I was going to repent in that area and just watch God work. But for me, the discipline really came back to changing my heart. Because it's easy for me to change the outside. That's easy. But when I have to really start working on my heart. And that we're in the weight on class. And that's what we talked about. Is that it's not so much about being overweight. It's about your heart. Because when you change your heart, everything else will follow.
I was going to talk about the same class as Mark Mancini on discipline. I have two things also. And the first thing was I've been struggling. I think a lot of this past school year, I feel like I sort of had spiritual ADD. What I mean is I would get up in the morning, I'd put a load of laundry in, I'd start breakfast, then I'd sit down with the Bible. Oh, then phone ring, you know. Oh, and then this door needed this. So it ended up being really short. Like, they were really short. It's embarrassing to say I'm short. And some days I wouldn't even get the Bible open. So that was I kind of went into Summit thinking, I really want to figure out how to do this. And so I went to the discipline class thinking, maybe we'll have a magic formula. Yeah, how to change this. And there was no magic formula. But what I realized I needed, well, I started this little, I needed some like structure. So the book table, oh, they have book tables everywhere. And this is a little book. It's basically kind of like that first 40 days. But I've been studying it with a different version, so it's all kind of new. And I read the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. And so that's what I started doing. It's the first thing, my eyes pop open, you know, I just kind of get on my knees right then. And I'm going through the Lord's Prayer, but I flesh it out, you know, with. But that's the format. So it keeps my mind on, you know, like, okay, I'm praising God. Okay, now I need to, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Okay. What things do I need to see God's will in? And it kind of keeps my mind on track. So I'm not always going, squirrel, you know. and then when I have my breakfast, see, I'm eating and then I'm doing my spiritual food. So it kind of keeps, it's like a structure for me. And so the biggest thing in that class, I think, was helping me to apply discipline to my quiet times. And then the second thing was in Mike Tolliver's message on Sunday. I know y'all have heard about that. You know, he talked about sharing with, you know, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It was his heart. And that just got me. That cut me. Like, that's his heart. That's what he cares about the most. I care about so many other things. So I just wanted to just focus back on that. And he talked about Mark Ottenweller, how he would go jogging through his neighborhood, and he ended up meeting everyone in his neighborhood through his jogs. And I remembered when I was, there was a time when I had an office job, and I had a little map, and it had everyone's office, and I kind of just planned, like, I'm going to, almost like, you know, military, you know, I'm going to get to this person, you know, when am I going to meet this person? It was real organized like that, and it was part of my plan to try to reach everyone, and I just hadn't been doing that in so long. So that's kind of my plan now with my neighborhood. I'm not in an office anymore. But I just loved how he shared about, you know, Mark having that kind of impact in his neighborhood. He got to everybody. And, of course, every time we were all together in the AT&T Center, you know, 17,000 people, every time, I know, I would just tear up just seeing it. And I'd notice that the other people around me who were, especially the ones in my age group, you know, it's like we were all doing that. But what it helped me to see was that even though I was kind of in my own little world and sometimes doing okay, sometimes not, that God was doing all this. Yeah. You know, that he was busy and he was taking care of the work. He was doing all this. All these people here, that a lot of them were new Christians and some of them were like me, had been around a while. But I just found that so it's like a whole new beginning for me. So I'm very thankful for that.
Amen. Awesome. It feels like, wow, I've got a lot of things to think about, and we can just about break up and have fellowship. But I do have some things that I learned, some things I think that I can try and summarize. But for me personally, going there, I think we've been having staff meetings, preparing us for the summit. And one of the things that Richard said was go to the conference with a heart of giving. And I heard it, I nodded my head, I'm like, yeah, that's what we've always done. But when we got there, I was like, but I want to get together with people to give to me. I want to learn, I want to be encouraged, I want to reconnect, old friends. I had that plan, regardless that I'd heard, and Richard was just reminding us on stuff, that's the focus on giving and serving other people. All that went off my head. I was like, I'm here. I'm going to get together with so-and-so. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to learn here and there. And God's plan was completely different. He was like, Sarah, you are going to serve and give. And I think what got me was one evening, this sister, I walk out of the door, and she runs after me, says, I've been praying that I specifically meet you. I was like, oh, Lord. I had my own little plan, and you want me to give. And I was very humbled that people would ask the Lord that they wanted to meet with me. And she was saying, I don't know where she is. I don't know which hotel. We're 17,000 of us, but I need to meet with Sarah. And I spent like 2 hours with her. And it kind of actually worked out well, because I would see Richard in the morning and at night. And so it gave me a lot of time to do what the Lord really had planned for me and not what I'd planned for myself. And so I had all these meetings and talking to different people. And what was exciting for me after I repented and that sister told me so, I was like, okay, I'm here to give. And talking to young students, it felt like I was just getting together with campus students. And probably the one that just stole my heart was this sister. She's of Korean background, and we were talking about that. She had little pigtails. She had gloves, but they were like cut over here, and she had the manga skirt, and we're standing and talking, and she goes, so how long have you been a Christian for? And I go, 22 years. She goes, wow, you are old and all this. And she goes, oh, you've been a Christian before I was even born. I looked at it and I said, ooh, if you put it that way. And so I asked her, so how long have you been a Christian? She goes, I've been a Christian for a year. and you've been older than me. And so I was like, yeah. And so we're talking, and then another young man, he comes over and we started talking. And then I was like, oh, you study music. You study music. Go on a date. I'm thinking, I am really old. I am matchmaking. We are standing on the line. It's hot, and I'm matchmaking these two kids. Okay, in her eyes, I'm old. But we had a great time. And so I look at her before leaving. I look at the both of them, and I say, stay faithful. And she goes, wow, stay faithful. I think that's really exciting for the young, because everything is so amazing. And I shared with her when I was getting baptized, my prayer was, God, help me to be faithful for at least 5 years. Because in my mind, I'm thinking 5 years was like her, wow, 5 years. And so I shared with her about that. And when I turned 5 years, because in my mind, I'm thinking, how can I be pure for 5 years? How can I be righteous for 5 years? I know me because I cannot. And I told the sisters, and the sisters said, yes, with you, you cannot. But with God, he can. And I was like, thank you. So I shared that with her. I said, well, you know what? God will keep you faithful for 22 years. And maybe when I see you next, you're going to look at me and we're going to be like 44 years later, you know. So that was really exciting. And then I had lots of campus students asking me why I came in the ministry and what it's like to be in the ministry. And so just a lot of those questions about ministry. And so God's plan was very different for me. I had to completely repent. And it was refreshing after I repented, because my focus was very selfish. It was more all about me, myself, and I. And God was saying, no, no, didn't you hear me? You nodded, but it all came off of your ears. You know how sometimes you hear something at sermon or you're having your quiet time and you really feel, yes, I'm going to change. And the minute you take the next step, it's all gone. And then God uses the Holy Spirit to remind you. So that was me. That was the conference. For me, that was very poignant for me to repent and constantly be available for God to use me. And the other thing, obviously, that's, if I may summarize, I will teach the coming months. I probably will pick out different aspects and principles of some of the things that we were taught about. So that's my mind. That's what I have in mind today. God might do a simply completely different thing, but here and now, that's what I have in mind. But there are two things, if I may summarize, the things that really convicted me was, a disciple is willing to give up everything. That was an incredible reminder for me, and that I have to call you to give up everything. I have to call myself to give up everything. And I think sometimes we think it's material things, but a lot of times it's us. It's our mindset, our thinking, our attitude, our heart, that God wants everything of you. He gave of everything of himself. He gave his son. And he says, I want everything of you. Right. It's a profound thought if you think about it. He says, I want everything of you. And for me, that was the reminder. I've been studying out the Gospel of Luke in my quiet time. And Luke is a gospel to the Gentiles, as they say. But it's also a gospel of repentance. It calls us to repent, to change. And the biggest challenge for the Gentiles then was to change their way of life, their way of thinking, to change to become like Christ. Not to be Jewish, but to change to become like Christ. So I've been studying that out for myself, asking myself, well, what do I need to change? And resoundingly, it's constantly just seeking those who are lost. And if any one of us is weak or struggling, my purpose is to help you grow in your faith and change. Amen. And so that's my purpose, and that's your purpose. Right. For those who've come into God's fold, to help one another change and become the best we can be for God and give up everything for him. Amen. As we seek those who are lost. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we close tonight in our sharing, I want you to ask yourself this. If Jesus were to look at you tonight, what would he tell you that needs to change within you? If he was to look at yourself tonight, what would Jesus tell you
that you need to change. We're going to look at two people very briefly. We're going to look at a young man who asked Jesus the same question, went to him, I want to follow you. And God, Jesus gave him an opportunity to self-respect, to know himself, to see what was inside himself, and to see what he needs to change in order to follow Jesus completely, wholeheartedly. And we'll see how he responds. And another man whose last words to Jesus, when he was being shown a picture of repentance, a picture of change, his last words to Jesus was silence. And I'll just share some thoughts, and all of them are centered in Luke. My two thoughts that I want you to go back home with are this. Number one, what lines have you drawn with God? What lines have you drawn with God? Where you've looked at God and said, this far and no farther. What lines have you drawn with God? And secondly, are you begrudging God? Secondly, are you begrudging God? My first thought, what lines have you drawn? Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, from verse 18. Just one slight correction. I think Karen had said Psalm chapter 2. It's Song of Songs. Song of Songs, verse 2. But Luke chapter 18, from verse 18. Are we there? Luke 18, verse 18. What lines have you drawn with God? A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And all these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left all we've had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much as this, as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. This man went with an amazing question that all of us ask. But when Jesus answered him, you look at the list, he really hadn't done much wrong. Very admirable, because he said, I've done all these things. But he had gone wanting to follow Jesus, but he had drawn a line. He had drawn a line. He said, this far and no farther. Drawn a line. He was a good guy. Hadn't done much wrong. But the one thing that was at fault with him, he was this far and no farther. And after that, you don't hear anything about him. He drew a line with God. And we can do the same today. I'm not going to break it down because I want you to go home and ask yourself, how far have I said I'm willing to follow you? And then when Jesus takes that step, he's like, well, you were walking with me. And he's like, where's Sarah? And you're back there because you're saying, Jesus, I'll follow you, but only to this point. Wow. Only to this point. Some of us, one little thing that really convicted me when Jesus said 100%, we follow him 80%, but God is concerned about the 20%. It's the 20% that is most concerning to him. And it's that line where you draw and say, this far and no farther. God is serious about the 20% that you're not committed to him. Are you 100% disciple? or are you just an 80% disciple? That 80% is fine with you. And God looks at you. He says, you are withholding 20% of yourself. Give me all that you're withholding and see what I'm going to do for you. Are you a 100% disciple? My second thought, are you begrudging God? My second thought, are you begrudging God? To begrudge, one of the definitions is to give reluctantly, to give resentfully, to give drudgingly, to like drag your feet and just be reluctant. Are you begrudging God? Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. From verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees who invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. And as I read this, I imagine him really excited, thinking that he's going to be told something amazing because he thinks himself so amazingly so. And you hear that excitement of, oh, give me a great nugget because I am... Okay, you get what I'm saying. And so he says, tell me, teacher. And Jesus turns and he tells him, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will he love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Are you begrudging God? Simon's reply to Jesus was, I suppose. Very prideful response. I suppose so. We do the same today. We do, if we're really honest with ourselves, we tend to do the same. We might not use the word, I suppose, but we do the same today when we don't want to change. When we're called higher, we do the same. We might not use the word, I suppose. These are some of the words we do. Well. And you just leave it hanging. And we go, well, if you say so. Well, maybe it's so, but I don't see it. If I have, then I will. With that tone of, just because you say it. Or if you insist, I shall. Then I will. It's a reluctance. It's an attitude that was very disturbing for Jesus. And remember, this man was a religious man. It's a reluctance. And we can have a grudging reluctance toward God. When a sister calls you, you're like, oh my, it's late, I don't want to talk. That's an attitude. that sister took time to call you, needs you. Getting together with somebody. You're thinking, oh, I've got all these things to do. I don't have time. I'm tired. I've got to do my stuff. Grudgingly so. Reluctant. Because Jesus calls us to a fellowship where we need one another. The I suppose translates in so many aspects of our lives. When the Holy Spirit nudges you to go and talk to somebody, to share your faith with somebody, and you don't do it, you've turned and looked at Jesus and go, I suppose you want me to go and seek her because it's your purpose. But according to me, I suppose I shall not. Wow. You translate that, I suppose, it's so convicting. Or you come to church. You've got your bag, your high heels, and all you're thinking, I'm zeroing in on that chair, and you come straight and sit on it. And wait, when's the singing going to happen? And then we're off key and you're going, oh, the singing is so off key today. And you're waiting for the preaching. And then when the preaching's done, you leave. And Jesus says, look, I saved you. You come together and you think about the fellowship, how you can encourage one another. But in that action, you're saying, I suppose I'm just thinking about me, myself, and I. I want you to go home and think about your supposing. How do you begrudge God? Simon was a religious person. You know, the other thing that's convicting in our begrudging God is in our prayers. Is when we have that attitude. And sometimes, a lot of times we don't say it. But it's an attitude of, he should have answered me by now. That disgruntled, dissatisfied thought of, God should have, but he hasn't. I've followed him for 22 years. And I have nothing to show for. It's begrudging of God. I've told him about this situation and he hasn't. It's the things that you begrudge God that you must give up and change. If you feel, God, how long, God, I've waited and waited and you haven't answered, it's that very thing that you must give up to him and say, God, these are the things that I begrudge you for. Help me. Have faith in them because I am so tired. Help me, Lord. That's what he wants of you, to be open. And tell him the things that are hurting you and lingering and that constantly come in and play. And push God out of your heart and in your mind. He says, those things, you give them to me. I need you to say them. Don't just think them and build up an attitude. Give them up. The things that you begrudge God, that thought, that attitude, that sulking before God because you're not getting what you want. That very thing, that very particular thing, you must give it up to God. That's being 100%. And you know, the thing that's very convicting about this story is the last words that we hear of Simon as Jesus shows him the picture of change is silence. The reason why I say this, he goes this and he says, Simon, he's talking to Simon. And God, in the Bible, he says, Jesus was talking to Simon. He says, look at the woman. He physically was saying, Simon, look, this is the picture of change. Simon didn't see it. And he walked away with silence. Have you gotten together with sisters and you're helping them see their hearts? You help them and calling them to change and tell them you love them, and it's silence. Wow. Begrudging God can make you not make it. Begrudging God can harden your heart. And you can begrudge God with just very little things. Very little things. And those little things keep growing and growing and growing, and your heart gets hardened. And so I ask you tonight, what lines have you drawn in following Jesus? Are you begrudging God? These are the things that have convicted me coming out of the summit. These are the things that I've been studying out in my Bible. These are the things that I've asked myself. Am I begrudging God? It's a scary thing to ask, because your natural instinct is to say, no, me, no way. I cannot begrudge you, God. No, I'm faithful to you. But you have to ask yourself, are you begrudging God? And what do I need to give up in order for me to follow Jesus completely? What is my 20% withholding? And God says, give it up. I think for me, that 20%, and it comes in different shades, is fear. It hits me in different angles, different ways, different form and shape. Fear of the future, fear of, okay, I'm 70 years old. What will that be like? Fear of my life, fear of changes that are happening in my home right now. I'm about to be a mother of a child who's in college, and I'm like, okay, how's that going to be like, be with my child? Fear can take reign. And when I was looking at this, I'm thinking, I am honestly a fearful person. And I've got to put all my concerns and make sure that they don't become fear. Amen? And I want you to ask yourself, what lines am I drawing? Am I begrudging God? And where am I at that I'm withholding? And when you do so, you will, and I pray you'll make those decisions, that you will turn and say, I will give 100% to my Lord. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you, and Krista will call us, will pray. As she closes, and we will be dismissed. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, you are such an awesome God. You are so loving and patient and kind and gentle when you react to us. And you're so forgiving, and we thank you and we praise you for that. We thank you for your son, Jesus. God, help us to always remember that he died for us, that's what we're living for, is our gratitude to you for letting him die and for him dying for us. God, let us give our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to you in serving you, God. Help us not be half-hearted or hold back or draw lines. God, help us give all to you. And please bless us as we go home. Help us be great friends, great wives, great mothers to everyone around us. And God, we just thank you that you've given us a free country to live in. And help us never forget how grateful we should be for that. Thank you for Sarah. Thank you for all the women that shared, God, and for what you put on all their individual hearts. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.